We're going to wait one more week before we go back to our study in Romans. Next week we'll pick up in Romans chapter 11. But as I typically do after we finish a chapter, I want to give another topical expository sermon. And so this morning I want to talk about the concept of the gifted brother, and really just to answer a question that maybe some of you have had, and maybe some of you have never thought about this, but you will after the end of the sermon. Do you have to be an ordained pastor to preach? So is preaching exclusively reserved for the office of pastor, or can there be other men who are gifted within the church who are able to do that? And specifically, I mean, the answer is, of course, you don't have to. Anybody can get up and just preach a sermon, and you've got people that do that who are not called. But so I think specifically, does God approve of a non-ordained minister preaching, or is it limited only to a man who has been set apart for the pastoral ministry? After all, it's an important question. There are many self-declared pastors out there. There are self-declared evangelists and even street preachers, if you think about people that will form a congregation outside of the walls of a church, who have never been examined by a local church for the character qualifications, for the giftedness in this area, have never been set apart by the church. And so the result is you can have people who are unqualified both in terms of their character, their lives don't, none of us are perfect, but I mean, there's a key aspect in which you need a man to come up and preach who you can't, you say, the man can speak, but I just can't look past the fact that he's, you know, that he divorced his wife unbiblically, or I can't look past the fact that I know he has committed adultery or something like that, you know, or he just can't, he's going to come up here and tell me how to honor the Lord as a parent, and he's not a faithful parent. So those kind of things, but also people who may not have good theology and the gifts to be able to communicate. And so, you know, so the idea is you're not happy with your current church, I'll just start my own church. Or not qualified to preach within my current church, I'm just going to go to the streets and exercise my gifts because the church won't recognize it. And so there has to be, you know, a way to, you know, to kind of vet, and certainly I think Scripture helps with that, but also just good prudence. And the kind of things I've described is really a recipe for charlatans who will peddle the Word of God for sordid gain and those kind of things. So it's a really important question. Can you be an ordained? Do you have to be an ordained pastor to even preach the word? Now, this is one way that us, Salem Baptist Church, is a robustly confessional church. We've got some built-in advantages here because we do have a confession of faith. Our church recently adopted the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. It's a historic Baptist confession, and it's an expression of the Bible doctrine that every officer in our church is required to believe and to teach. It's out there in the open for anybody to study. And there's a paragraph that I'm going to read from you. I can't wait in a few weeks when we get the new hymnals here. It actually has a copy of the confession, so I could have you read alongside with me, but we don't have that yet. But listen to what chapter 26, paragraph 11 says on this topic. Although it be incumbent on the bishops or pastors, same office, of the churches to be instant in preaching the word by way of office, so it's a requirement. You obviously have to be a preacher to be a pastor. Then it says, yet the work of preaching the word is not so peculiarly, I'm having a hard time this morning for whatever reason, confined to them, but that others also gifted and fitted by the Holy Spirit for it, listen to this, and approved and called by the church, may and ought to perform it. Okay, so there's the answer. That's my answer. I think that's a good statement there. So not only am I convinced that Scripture does not prohibit a man who is not necessarily a pastor from preaching, but that it should be encouraged when God adds or produces people in our body who have been gifted, who have the prerequisite gifts, and fitted, I believe that means qualified, by the Holy Spirit. This is especially true of preaching, but it's also true of really any gifts that God gives any of us if we use it for His glory for the right purpose. So as a starting point, we're going to look at a few passages, but if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, I don't have a clear outline, and you'll see why it's really impossible with this, but it's there's some connected thoughts here. You'll see where I'm going with this. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, and Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. Peter. This is one of two verses that is cited by the 1689 Confession under the paragraph I just read to support this idea of a gifted brother, okay? So a gifted brother is someone who can preach, and but is not necessarily called to the ministry. Now, so this passage is not specific to the pastoral ministry. So admitted, there are some gray areas in this conversation. Listen to what Peter says. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. So why does God give gifts to the church? To serve one another. That's the primary benefit. Use it to serve one another, to be a means of edification, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. So you need to use that gift if you have it. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, when Peter says, whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God, this is a Greek word, laleo. Okay? And so speaking can refer to preaching in the context. And this word can be used to refer to preaching. Let me give you a couple of verses. There's a lot in 1 Corinthians 14, but 1 Corinthians 14:29, which is the other verse that the confession cites. I'm going to give you a couple of others later on, but it says, let two or three prophets, what does a prophet do? He proclaims, right? Let two or three prophets speak, laleo, and let the others weigh what is said. Now, again, this is not specific to the pastoral ministry, which is one reason why this is evidence that someone who is not, you know, you got two or three prophets, basically. There's no evidence that they have been ordained to the office of pastor. And then 1 Corinthians 14:3, same context. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks. So you see the connection there. If you're prophesying, you're speaking. It's a form of preaching, speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Now, it's very important. I'm going to give you a bunch of Greek words for that, or synonyms really, for preaching, because I think a word study is very important to understand the argument here, both for and against, by the way. So people that say it's limited to the office of pastor, they're going to use these work studies as well. So there are words that are used in the New Testament for preaching that's key to answer who can preach. I'm going to give you about 7 or 8, but there's really, I couldn't find the source, but there's really about 32 different variations of these words that are used to refer to preaching in the context. So one is prophetuo, that refers to prophesy, or it is based to interpret divine revelation. So anybody, there's a sense in which I come up here and say, this is, thus saith the Lord, because I'm giving you the scripture, that is a form of prophecy. It's not just foretelling, it's foretelling as well. And then there's laleo, to speak, which we just talked about. Then there's a word, caruso, which at its base refers to a herald who takes the king's message and goes and delivers the message on behalf of the king. It really serves as an official capacity. And then there's euangelizo, which we get the word euangelion, which is the good news. So this refers specifically to preaching the gospel. Didasco, to teach. Martyreo, which means to testify or to bear witness. And then a whole bunch of different versions of a word called angelo. So there's apangelo, anangelo, katangelo, prokatangelo, diangelo, exangelo, katalaguas, which is another form. And that just simply means to proclaim or to announce. Now, the Apostle Paul, and really Luke, I looked up a few passages from Luke, but Paul and Luke would really use these five words interchangeably, but really to emphasize certain aspects of preaching. So, synonyms are very similar, but they have a range of meanings, and depending on the emphasis that you're giving, the writer may choose a particular synonym, maybe one for a formal setting, one for a more energetic setting, or whatever the case may be. But so Paul uses the first five interchangeably. We went over the prophets, right? Prophecy. We looked at that one. But let me give you a few other verses. Galatians 1:16. This is Paul saying, God was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach euangelizo him among the Gentiles. Clearly, Paul was euangelizomai. He was preaching among the Gentiles. Philippians 1:14 through 15, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak laleo, the word, without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Now, in the ESV, the word, there's no Greek word for preach at the end of that verse there. It's implicit. So speaking and preaching are, you know, are identified as the same by the translators there. So that's laleo. And then 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Caruso, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 4:17, this is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach Didasco them everywhere in every church. And so this is the Apostle Paul going everywhere in every church and he's teaching, which obviously is a mode of preaching. You might even say that this is more of a lecture type sermon here that I'm giving here, but not that I'm lecturing to you, I'm lecturing among you, right? So, but then, so that's Paul and really Luke, and then John has a different writing style. John, the Apostle John, never uses the word caruso or euangelizo. His favorite words were versions of angelo, really particularly apangelo, which means to announce, and martyrio, which means to bear witness or to testify. So you can see in 1 John 1:1-3, for example, he uses both of these words here. He says in those verses, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Who is the word of life? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? So concerning him, we've seen him, we've touched him. He says, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, martyreo, and proclaim, apangelo, to you the word of the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim, apangelo, also to you. So, I mean, here's the Apostle John proclaiming, right? Apangelo to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, why is this study important? Because even among the most faithful of brothers, there is a matter of disagreement here on whether or not only a pastor, you know, can preach or not. And so I just feel like it's good for me to at least say a few things about that, including D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I revere. We've got a book, Preaching and Preachers, and another one on, I think, authority. And I've got one in my library on spiritual depression, its causes and cures, which is very good. He's been a good written friend of mine, as I a mentor in the faith. But he argues that preaching is exclusive to the pastoral office on the basis of using this one word, caruso. Remember, that refers to being a herald in an official capacity, being a messenger of the king, to use it as a technical term, as an official herald of the king. And I would say, I think that's one word picture of the preacher. All of us have a great commission, so to speak, right? I mean, all of us, in some sense, have been given this mission or this authority by Christ. And so every time we go, we're going on behalf of the king here. But after performing a thorough survey of the New Testament, which I kind of gave you like a glimpse there, I concur with what Verlin Verbridge says in his Dictionary of New Testament Theology, that caruso is, quote, one of a number of formal verbs of telling and communication. And then he says none of these verbs, the ones that I really set before you, gained a position of clear dominance in the New Testament or became a technical term. So why is this important for the discussion, and particularly as it relates to the paragraph that I read from the 1689? Because our Reformed Baptist ancestors, when they put their theology on paper, they used two verses, that include laleo, which just means to speak, really the least technical verb to refer to preaching, to argue that non-pastors could and really ought to perform it. And so I think that's important there. And then also, there are other passages that our bylaws cite to support the idea of non-ordained preachers. And there are two of them that our bylaws cite. One is Acts 11, verse 19 through 21. If you want to turn there, we're going to look at that real briefly. And then the other one is Acts 18, verses 24 through 28. So let's go to Acts 11, verse 19 through 21. Okay, and so in these verses, you're going to see laleo and euangelizo used synonymously to refer to just regular, ordinary people preaching, okay? What's happening here is that there's a persecution happening. Let me just read it. It's self-explanatory. Those who were scattered because of the persecution, they were scattered from Jerusalem. The elders and the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but the ordinary people were scattered over Stephen. Remember the stoning of Stephen? They traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. That's how the church of Antioch was formed. And they spoke the word except to no one except the Jews. So speaking the word is the word laleo. But then verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke, that's laleo, to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. That's the word euangelizo. In verse 21, look what's happening. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now, Lloyd-Jones suggests that this word here for preaching, this word euangelizo, should be translated as gossiping the word in contrast to heralding. And so that's really the argument there, is that these men weren't heralding the word, they were gossiping the word. But I think a careful word study, you know, you look at what Jesus did in the temple, for example, and you have to say, was Jesus gossiping in the temple? Was he gossiping in the word in the temple? Luke 20, verse 1 says, one day as Jesus was teaching didasco, the people in the temple and preaching euangelizo the gospel, the chief priests came and the scribes with the elders came up. So Jesus says, euangelizo my, in the temple, he's preaching the word of God, and the very same word that's used for Jesus preaching in the temple is used here for these men who are scattered, teaching and preaching the word of God. And I've never actually heard gossip being used in a positive sense anyway. Not to beat up Lloyd-Jones too much, but I mean, has there ever been a positive connotation with gossiping other than that? So, and I love Lloyd-Jones, but I just don't think that's correct. So, That's an example there where you see non-ordained men going about preaching and teaching the word of God. They were sent from the church. They were scattered. So there was a direct connection to a local church as they were being sent out. So that's one verse that the bylaws cite. And then another one, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28, we see the man Apollos, the golden mouth boy, the one who was a gifted, eloquent preacher of the Word of God. And so Acts 18, verses 24 Acts 18, 24 through 28 reads this. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. And I would say we need more men competent in the Scriptures behind the pulpit, men who have committed themselves to the study, to the prayerful consideration of the Word of God, to rightly dividing the Word of truth. And here was such a man who was competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only of the baptism of John, since he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So what is that? That's preaching the Word of God. And by the way, that's another Greek word for preaching that I haven't even mentioned, parhes eisomai, which refers to speaking boldly or speaking freely. So that's what he's doing here. He's speaking boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, The brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him when he arrived. And so you see the connection to the church there, by the way? He wasn't a lone ranger. He was taught by Aquila and Priscilla, who were members of the church of Corinth and of Rome at one time. And then they send him off. They give him a letter of condemnation, of commendation, excuse me, not condemnation. He wrote to the disciples. They wrote to the disciples to say, you need to welcome this man. He will be of use to you. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. There's no indication that Apollos was ever a pastor. He may have been. We know that in the Corinthian church, he's listed among those who there was some division. Some men said, I want Apollos to be my pastor. I want Cephas or Peter to be my pastor. I want Paul to be my pastor. But there's no indication one way or the other that he was ordained. But certainly at this time, you just kind of get the sense that he was a man that was not new to the faith, but he was a gifted man that still needed some refinement, and that he was preaching the word of God. And so really, you know, he needed further examination and instruction. However, this was really by very definition a gifted brother, someone who's gifted with extraordinary preaching and teaching ability. So I think clearly I try to be very careful to not go beyond what the scripture teaches. When it comes to how God is to be worshipped, I think we should not go beyond what God commands in his word. Because after all, it's God telling us how he is to be worshipped. And that should really govern our sanctuary. It should govern every principle of worship. But when it comes to trying to discern the will of God in some gray areas, I want to be careful to not go beyond what the scripture teaches. And I think in this case, if we can prudently, you know, let a man who has recognized gifts, who's not maybe even on the path to being called to the pastoral ministry, I think that's a key part that we'll talk about there, be able to, under the authority of the church, exercise those gifts for the good of the kingdom. So, but this doesn't mean that everyone can or should preach behind a pulpit. So we have to use a little common sense here, and we have to understand God's purpose of the spiritual gifts. And through those things, it really infers that there should be a vetting process for the church to endorse, which is really, the Bible says very explicitly, is the highest of all spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 4:1, 14:1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy, or in other words, preach and teach. That's the highest spiritual gift. And so according to our bylaws, a gifted, which we just approved, a gifted brother is a member of the church who is not a pastor but has recognized preaching and teaching gifts. And I'm just really reading almost word for word from our bylaws. This person must evidence the same character qualifications as the office of pastor as set forth in 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7 and in Titus 1:5 through 9. Why? So as to not bring reproach upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and his church. So we don't have somebody out there just preaching, claiming to say, thus saith the Lord, in some official capacity without the blessing of our church. He shall be tested, recognized, and authorized by the church to exercise his gifts in their midst and to be sent out by the church as occasion may require. So if another church says, hey, you got a gifted brother here, can you send him over to supply our pulpit for Sunday? We can say, yes, we recommend him. He's able to do this in this capacity. Even in the 1600s, when this was originally, you know, I mean, Baptists were clearly practicing this. What actually happened was in 1674, there were several pastors, both Baptist and Presbyterian pastors, who were in prison. And the Presbyterians said, no, you can't do this. You have to be a pastor to preach. And the Baptist said, well, no, we think that there's warrant in Scripture to allow for the gifted brethren. And what happened at one time was the pastors were arrested, and the churches found themselves without a pastor to preach. And so guess who stepped up to the plate at that point? It was the gift of brethren. And so even in some cases, the Presbyterian said, hey, can we borrow this brother from you? We want to hear a word from the Lord and under extraordinary circumstances. So if heaven forbid, something like that were to happen in our church, we would have, and I guess that would be me, I'd go to jail. We would have a gifted, or maybe sick or something like that. You would be able to call upon a man who's fitted and skilled for that, you know, for that purpose. So that's just kind of the idea there. So now, this requirement for, I kind of said this already, but for official recognition protects us from a member, maybe even with the best of intentions, from going out and potentially preaching in an unqualified way. A gifted brother from this church must conscientiously affirm the confession of faith of our church, as well as the constitution and bylaws of the church. A gifted brother is not a church officer, so he's not a pastor. He doesn't have administrative oversight of the church. So that's a different, you wouldn't call this person a pastor. He's not ordained. He doesn't have oversight over administrative things like a pastor or a deacon would have, and he's not authorized to administer baptism or the Lord's Supper. That's something that should be reserved for pastors, I believe. Unless you don't have a pastor, then I would say you would call on a deacon to do that. And then if you didn't have a deacon, I would recommend calling upon somebody from, even maybe before that, seeing if somebody within our own association could come and do that, if possible. A gifted brother will often be, I don't think it has to be in some circumstances, but will often be a man who senses the call to pastoral ministry. So there's a buffer there to get from point A to point B. So if a man feels that they're called to the office of pastor, you grant them a license to preach, you continue to further examine them, allow them to use their preaching gifts and other things while they're a candidate for that. And so that's kind of the idea there. And so having said all that, what are some implications for our church, and really some immediate implications for our church? First, we have a clear path in our church for a young man who is considering the call to the pastoral ministry, or may to believe, for any young man. This comment's not about anybody in particular, but anyone who believes that he may be called to preach. And that's part of my vision for Salem, is that God would use our church to raise up and to produce God-fearing young men from among us who are called to the ministry. And I have a desire. One of the reasons, I mean, I don't talk about my education a lot, but I have a degree in preaching, and one of the desires that I have is to be able to train young men for that work. And then second, God has sent us a man who is a gifted preacher. I'm talking about Kyle Hebert. Kyle, he's preached before you got out of prison, but I mean, you're preaching somewhat regularly now, and so I've seen some areas of refinement there. And in fact, when I hear him preach, I sometimes I say, oh my goodness, they're going to rather hear him preach than me. And what have I done? But I think that's good. I personally don't have any personal ambitions. I want ultimately what's best for the church, and to see if I'm the least of preachers here at this church, I'm well pleased. And I think that's a function of pastoral ministry, is to not, just like in work where people say, I have a talent and I can't let other people have this talent because my worth. I mean, if I'm helping to raise up other pastors, and I'm very pleased with that, and you never know where the Lord could raise up an Apollos among us, and that would be a blessing to our church. So his testimony is unlike anyone I know. He has a couple of degrees from NOBTS, so he's qualified. You know, you don't have to have a degree to be a pastor. I think it's advisable, strongly advisable, but I don't think that there's a direct correlation between ordination and that. He has many years of preaching and teaching experience. He's on staff as a prison chaplain at the Livingston Parish Prison. He's a sought-after preacher and teacher at other churches, and he's been an invaluable blessing to our congregation and to me personally, because as he preaches here, it kind of gives me a little break, because I'm bivocational, and it just has been such a blessing to our family. I've been meeting with him for several months, going through the qualifications. I wouldn't have you know, I don't want to presume anything here. So I've been meeting with him, and also just talking about his own call. And I'll say for right now, he doesn't desire to be called to the pastoral ministry. I mean, the Lord is still working with him, and he's sorting things out. He's a few years out of prison. The Lord is still helping him to figure things out. But clearly, he's called to preach the word. He hasn't ruled out the possibility of being called to the pastoral ministry, but that God has just not put that burning desire in his heart. That I think God, he will put a burning desire in the heart of somebody who is called to do that. And that's just ultimately up to the Lord to do that. So, I've been in the spot where he's at before. I mean, it actually took me years to realize that I was called. Some people have done that and said, reached the opposite conclusion. And that's a good thing, because you don't want to ordain somebody who doesn't feel convinced that God has called him to the ministry. Because at the end of the day, sometimes things... I've actually had a great time here at Salem. I don't know. People say that the ministry is really difficult. Maybe I've got a thick skin from the military and all that, but we're a loving congregation.
Yeah.
But sometimes things can tend to go sour, and the only thing you really have left is your calling. And so it's important to receive that internal call. So we don't want to pressure a man whom God has not called. And if God does call him eventually, he'll do it for us. So we'll just leave that up to Colin and to the Lord. So we're going to punt on that thinking. But in the meantime, it seems fitting to move forward with formally, not today, by the way, but formally recognizing him as a man who fits under the 1689 confession category of a gifted brother. So here's what our bylaws state about that. Whenever a man is recognized as having the gift of preaching, the church, under the oversight of the board of elders, which is me right now, unless the Lord brings another pastor, may issue him a license to preach. So that's not an ordination, but it's a good old Baptist license. That Baptists have kind of gone away from that. But Baptists are known for giving a license for a minister to preach, and it's good for a chaplain, someone who is a candidate for pastor, or somebody who maybe is doing a chaplain type service outside of the church, where they can say, you can go and perform this function. So it's not the same level of scrutiny. With an ordination, you would set up a ordination council. I would ask a couple of other qualified pastors to examine him for the ministry, and there would be a laying on of hands. And so this is not that same level. It would be the church voting to give him a license to preach, although I think we could have some kind of celebration, maybe a lunch or something like that. But the bylaws state the vote to issue a license to preach shall be held on a Sunday morning. Election shall be by secret ballot, an affirmative vote of 75% being necessary. Because if you have 25% who are calling, questioning his call, that I think that's a problem for a minister. So there's a high, affirmative vote there, secret ballot, so people feel like they can vote their conscience. And the license must be renewed every 3 years or sooner at a regular or a special business meeting, or it will expire. For license renewal, ordinary parliamentary rules of that business meeting shall apply. So in other words, 3 years have come up, it's expiring, we can just put it on the docket for a regular business meeting. But it just allows us to have that touch point to make sure that we want to continue to endorse this man, because it's unlike an ordination, which is for life, unless the person resigns, or if there's some unfortunate scandal or something like that would disqualify the person. And then also, the license shall immediately expire upon transfer of membership to another church. So it's specific to this church that we're authorizing him to do that. I actually think that churches should really follow this pattern when it comes to ordination as well, but that's not typical today. So what am I asking? First, I'm asking for each adult member of our church to take a questionnaire that I've done, and it's on the back, in the back there. After we dismiss, one of our deacons can maybe go back there and hand them out to our adult members. And the questionnaire, it really just, most of the stuff I've read you, the first page and a half is just word by word description of what our bylaws state about the gift of brethren, so you understand what we're doing here. And then the second half is just questions that come. I don't have the scripture reference cited, but it says here, just as the selection of officers rest with the body of this church, by clear and necessary inference, the recognition and approval of gifted brethren is the same. Therefore, this questionnaire is intended to verify that the members believe Kyle Hebert meets the same character qualifications as the office of pastor. So it's just got a list of about a dozen questions that come from the scripture. And so what I'm asking is that our adult members would just take some time and write down some things. Not just if you see a glaring, if you see something there, we need to know, okay? But also if you see some positives in his life, I would ask that you give a word of affirmation as well, too. It's good to affirm. So here's your opportunity to affirm and also to protect our church in this area. So we don't, we're not going to make it a foregone conclusion. We're asking you to take this seriously. And deacons, I would ask that, I know not every member is here. We can pull up the list. But I would like to see that every member that we have, within reason, can get a copy of this. And then let me know once they've gotten that. We'll wait a couple of weeks. I'll call for them all to return. I'm asking that you would just bring the questionnaire directly to me. I would prefer that you put your name on it, but if you feel like you want to give something in confidence, then you don't have to, but that would be the preference. And then in a few weeks, probably towards the end of March, we will conduct a vote to license Kyle Hebert as a gifted brother, assuming that nothing disqualifying comes back. This license will give him additional prison access. I think I go to West Baton Rouge Parish, and there's a prisoner there that I've been ministering to, and as a clergyman, I can bring my ordination certificate, and they will let me visit with this person with attorney-client privilege. I'm not 100% certain they'll accept the license, but I think that they will. They will allow him to be formally recognized to preach as sort of a letter of commendation from our church, and there's some churches that take that very seriously today. So we want to offer that. Secondly, I'm asking for prayer, both for Kyle and his ministry and also for our church. Although we're not ordaining a man to the ministry, it's something that we should always take very seriously when this happens. And then finally, as we conclude this morning, I'm just going to ask you personally to consider why God even gives preachers and pastors to begin with. What's the goal there? With that, ultimately to glorify God, but how is God glorified? Well, we just looked at this passage in Romans 10 a few weeks ago, verse 13 through 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Yes.
Does it say like every other person? No, it says every person who calls upon the name will be saved, of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him? That's the goal, right? To get people to believe in Jesus. That's why. To have people believe in the Lord Jesus. How will they believe in him in whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? Keruso. How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So as we close tonight, this morning, I want to ask you, have you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? This is more than about good church stewardship. This is about the glory of God, claiming to preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified, because we believe that there is power in preaching, and the effectiveness is in the word preached, as God uses the word to convict sinners like you and I of our sin, to convict us of our need for Christ, to convict us of our disobedience before God's law and His word, and to bring us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need preachers. That's why we need pastors. We need gifted men who are able to take the Word of God and to rightly divide it, in order that God will use His Word to pierce even to the division of joint and joint marrow of soul and spirit, that He is able to judge through the Word of God the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. That's the goal. So as we conclude this morning, I just want to ask you to consider, has God saved you? And if you need to be saved, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will forgive you for every sin that you've ever committed. He will forgive you for every sin that you will commit, because I can assure you, No matter how much you try to clean up your life, you're going to continue to commit sins. Well, if you are in Christ, He has died for those sins as well. Let's go to the Lord and close in a word of prayer. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your Word. And this is a theology that is important to our church. We pray not only for our church, but for sister churches who are also called to raise up godly men to preach and to just continue the work of the ministry. I think of 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul says to Timothy, "These things you've heard in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who are able to teach didasco others also." So, Father, we're excited. This is an exciting time to be at Salem. We thank You for Brother Kyle and his ministry. We pray, Father, that maybe You would even use this very sermon to stir up other people to think about whether God could use them for the gospel ministry as well. So bless this sermon, bless our church as we go through this examination period of Kyle, and we pray that Your good hand would continue to be upon us.
Yes.
It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.